Welcome to our second soft opening of our new worship center. It's an amazing time in the history of Faith Baptist Church, no doubt about it. It just really is, folks. And let me tell you just a quick story. Back in the 1970s, there was a group of people that got together and said, we want to make a difference for God. And so they banded together. There wasn't very many. And they said, we want to make a difference in our community for the cause of Christ. And so they got together, they started praying, and they called a man named Jerry Tolles and his wife April to come and pastor them and shepherd them and minister to them. And what you see today is a result of that group of people determined to make a difference in Artesia for the cause of Christ. I'm a result of that. You here today, if you've been here any length of time, you're a result of the faith of that band of people that got together and said, let's make a difference for God. And so we're having a second soft opening. We're still working out the bugs. You actually have lights on upstairs today so you can read your Bibles. So we're happy with that. Please be patient with us. They're still EQing the sound system and trying to get lights on and off at the right time. And truthfully, it's going to take us some months to get everything worked out. So we appreciate your patience with all that. But that's what a soft opening is for. Duff announced the open house and grand opening next week. But I stand here today to tell you this. It's truly an honor to stand here, to sit here as a church and see what God is doing. Faith Baptist Church, isn't it? It's an honor, folks. A church striving together to build the kingdom of God. That's an amazing thing, and truthfully, it's an anomaly. What's on my heart today is to challenge us to remember our mission. There's a fine line between thanking God for providing us with these amazing facilities and expecting people to come to know Jesus Christ because of these amazing facilities. It's a fine line. We should be joyful in what God's doing and how God's people have banded together, united on mission, on purpose, and moving forward for Him. But we have to know that God has a plan and a purpose larger than driving by and going, wow, look at that amazing facility. And there's a fine line. We should be celebrating, but yet we got to keep our mission and purpose too, or in mind too. Now, there's no doubt, We got back in town last night, and I walked. I just had to come up here again to do a few things about 6 o'clock, and I walked in, and it was like, oh, my gosh. Right? It was still that wow factor, no doubt. And we're going to have that, and we should have that. But understand that we have a mission, and God has a plan for us as Faith Baptist Church. Beck Architecture did an amazing job designing these facilities, worked with them for 6 years. But we cannot get frozen staring at the facilities. God has given us as a church a vision to reach 10% of our community with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, to see 1,200 people on this campus worshiping God on a regular basis. That's the vision He's given us as a church. And as a church, we felt led to strive for that goal, and to help us accomplish that goal, a tool for that goal was to build a larger facility to reach more people. We as a church decided that about 3 years ago, took a vote. This is what we want. And one of the reasons we voted that as a church is because we like being together. That's just who we are. We didn't want to really go to multiple services. We liked being together. I talked to someone in the foyer just now, and he said, I really don't know what to do. I've been going upstairs for 3 years now. It feels weird going in with everybody. But isn't it great? All of us being back together. And because we like being together, we built. That's why. So we built to reach more people, and again, these facilities are here to help us attain that goal. Now, please know why it's a great line in a movie, if you build it, right? That's a great line in a movie. Understand that's not a biblical statement, right? Just because we have built a facility doesn't mean everybody's going to flood here and you'll walk into a wall and accept Christ as their Savior. God's plan is usually different than our plan. Have you found that out yet? Say yes or no. I love the quote, if you want to make God laugh, tell Him you have a plan. Right? Tell God your plan. Go ahead. And then what will He do? He'll reveal His plan to you. And folks, the truth is this. Usually God's plan is not our plan. God's plan usually pushes us and stretches us and our faith, and it puts us in uncomfortable situations. That's how his plan works. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, if you would, this morning. We're going to talk about God's plan today for us as a church. And I think most people here can relate to God's plan not always matching our plan. Our plan usually does not include any sickness. Anybody here just say, you know, I plan in 3 years to get really, really sick. Is that in your plan? Is anybody's plan here today to see financial ruin in your life in 2 years? I plan in 2 years to be broken on the street. That's my plan. Is that your plan? Our plan does not include those things. Our plan does not include rebellious kids, struggles in the marriage, a job that we do not like, hospitals, biopsies, hearing aids. Anybody here say, you know, my plan was to turn 40 and start wearing glasses. That was my plan. Is that anybody's plan here today? No. But God's plan usually includes some of that for all of us. God created us, and he understands that when we get comfortable, that usually leads to sin. He pushes us, he stretches us, he tests us, he puts us in uncomfortable situations so that we'll have to trust him. If you think about it, if you really think about it, he has always worked this way. If we go all the way back to the early disciples, the very first disciples, God had a plan for them, and it pushed them, it stretched them, it tested them, and it's no different today. So let's go back to the beginning, and let's look at the calling. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, the Word of God says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Turn to John chapter 1 with me. Just three books over, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, in verse 43, we see another calling. And it says, "The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.' And Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' And Nathanael answered and said to him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man.'" Jesus called the first disciples, just as two passages. But Jesus called those first disciples. It was his calling upon their life. And think about this with me. For 3 years, the men who were personally called by Jesus in the flesh, for 3.5 years, those disciples watched the greatest story of time ever unfold right before their eyes. More than just passive observers, they were actually characters in the story. It was an amazing time in their lives and was truly an adventure of a lifetime, wasn't it? And think about it. They watched this amazing man, Jesus. They watched him teach. They watched him live. He was confusing. He was challenging. And he was always loving. Even when he scolded them, even when he rebuked them, even when he got onto them, there was love in what he was doing. He was the smartest and most amazing man they had ever known. They did not even know a life like this was possible until they experienced it for themselves. But then the unimaginable happened. This Jesus, this man, they said, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. We believe. He died. He died. They saw him betrayed on trumped up charges. Some of them saw the beating. Some of them heard about it because they weren't there. But they all saw him dead. What do you suppose they thought? What do you think was running through their minds? I think we would understand if the disciples as a whole looked at each other and said, well, I guess this ride is over. We would understand that, wouldn't we? I think we would understand if they wondered, what were they supposed to do next? For 3.5 years, they did what Jesus told them to do, and now he's dead. What do we do now? We would understand if they were confused. Do they go back home? Do they go back to their former occupation, fishing and maybe tax collecting? What do they do? They must have been absolutely devastated. It's not the end of the story, though, is it? They didn't know that. But then the greatest event in the history of mankind took place. The resurrection took place. And after seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead, I'm sure the disciples had a lot more questions about the resurrection than they did about his death. Don't you? What was Jesus going to do next? Lord, what's the plan now? What's your mission for us now? What are we going to do? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to restore Israel? Are you going to overthrow Rome? Are you going to bring Israel back to its glory, the people, God's people? What are we going to do now? What are you going to do? We're here. We're good to go. What are you going to do now, Lord? And there was only one thing that Jesus told them. There was so many teachings in 3.5 years that Jesus spent investing in them. And here's what he wanted them to grasp. Your kingdom that you're looking for is not the kingdom I want you to build. Jesus had spent the last 3 years trying to press upon them the idea that the kingdom of God was not a political thing. But they still were not understanding that. So Jesus said this, I want you to hang around Jerusalem for a few days when I'm gone. He was very clear about what he wanted them to do. Just hang out at Jerusalem for a few days, and then you'll find out what I want you to do. They pressed him a little further. So then he got explicit with them, and he told them, I want you to go and be a witness to me or for me wherever you go. So these disciples had a calling on their life. And guess what, folks? Faith Baptist Church, we have a calling on our life. This is not a message individually for families today. It's not a message individually for husbands or wives or grandmas or grandpas or students necessarily. This is a message for us as a church. God has called us just like he did those first disciples. So we have a calling just as they did. And then when God somewhat explained the mission to them, that they had a calling on their life, then Jesus looked at them and he said, tag, you're it. Bible actually says that. No, it doesn't. Don't shake your head at me. I saw that. No, it doesn't. You're right, it doesn't. Jesus told the disciples, tag, you're it. How many of y'all remember playing tag? Anybody ever play tag? I remember playing tag. In the front yard, the backyard, the school playground. All right, you remember the game a little bit? Somebody was what? Somebody was it. Such a good game, right? Hey, you're it. I'm it. You're it. Yeah, I'm it. Kids game, right? How many of y'all played that 2 days ago? No, I'm just, don't go there. Around the house, Teresa. Nice. That's good. So we used to get in the playground and somebody would be it and their job was to do what? Tag somebody else, right? The goal was not to be it. That was the goal. I don't want to be it. I got to tag somebody else. And everybody else would do what? They would take off running. And they would stand there while you're chasing other people. And then when you come at them, they would run somewhere else until you finally were able to do what? Touch someone, tag. And what happened there? They became it. Faith Baptist Church. The disciples, through the generations, have tagged us. Tag, you're it. Jesus tagged them. They said, what are we supposed to be doing? We have this calling on our life. What comes next? And Jesus said, tag, you're it. I mean, they may have assumed that they were going to get to continue sitting on the front row watching the greatest man who's ever lived, Son of God who's ever lived. They might have thought they could continue just watching him serve, watching him minister, watching him love people. But Jesus told them this, no more sitting on the front row, no more just following me around, no more lessons from me. Tag, you're it. And then he left. Hey, tag, you're it. He's gone. I can imagine, can't you? The disciples must have been wondering, is he joking? Really? He just tagged us and he left. Is he kidding? Can you see the confusion? I can see them going, you want us to do what? You want us to do what you were doing? You want us to minister as you were ministering and heal as you were healing and do the work that you were doing? We're not qualified, right? I mean, I'm not qualified. We don't know enough scriptures. They didn't even have them then. Hey, we're a mess, Jesus. I mean, you've worked with us for 3.5 years and we're still a mess. We're unqualified. We're dysfunctional. But Jesus just left. And the disciples stood there. And we're going to read this passage in just a second. The disciples stood there watching where he'd gone. He ascended back up to his rightful place in heaven. Think he's coming back? And they stood there gazing until two men in white, angels, said, you men of Galilee, why are you staring to the sky? Why don't you go do what Jesus told you to do? Why in the world would Jesus have left it like this? He called them and he tagged them. Why would he do that? Why would he give such a responsibility to a ragtag group of men? Why would Luke write a whole book about their adventures? Why would God preserve that and the rest of Acts and the epistles for us as a people of God to know we've been tagged and what we're supposed to be doing? Why would God put that plan into place? Here's why. God, who is far wiser than any of us, has a plan. He has a plan to rescue the world, and the entity that he has put in place to reach the world is the church. Jesus did not leave a corporation or a university to reach the world with his mission. Jesus did not leave a nation or an economic strategy behind to reach a lost and dying world with his message. No, he left behind some disciples. That makes no sense to us, but that was God's plan. And to fully grasp this understanding as a church, we have to work and look at this the way Jesus set it up. Jesus told the early disciples, I want you to go and be a witness for me. I want you, the church, the first church, go be a witness for me. Baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. That's what I want you to do. And as they went out and did that, God's plan worked, as it always does. You understand today there is no plan B. You understand that today? We have to understand that. God's plan is not our plan. God's calling is his calling upon us. God tagging us with teach them to observe whatever I've commanded you. God's plan is not ours to tweak. It's not ours to change. It's not ours to shift. It's not ours to not follow. There is no plan B. God said, here's my plan. Tag, you're it. Now go do as the disciples did and as those before them or after them did. And I love this part. Jesus called them, he tagged them, so what were they to do? Get right in the middle of God's plan. And that's what the disciples did. They bought in to Jesus' plan. They bought in so much that they bet the farm on it. Many of them ultimately gave their lives for God's plan to reach the world. They endured severe persecution because of it. They were humiliated because of God's plan. But understand, and let's make this very clear today, and we have to understand this, they did not suffer the severe persecution for attending church. They did not suffer severe persecution because they got together and prayed. They did not suffer severe persecution because they stood around protesting sinful behavior. They did not suffer personal persecution because they got together and sang some songs. They suffered personal persecution in their lives because they boldly went about God's plan of proclaiming Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There is no other way to be saved. There's no other name under heaven which where men may be saved but Jesus. They proclaimed that your belief system doesn't teach Christ is the Savior. You're wrong. They proclaimed he was the only way. Their doctrine of salvation that Jesus had taught them was what they suffered persecution for. People said this, stop preaching Jesus. And they said, no. They said, you will stop preaching Jesus is the only way to heaven because that goes against our belief system, or we will beat you. We will throw you in a pot of oil and let you just boil. We will throw you off a building. We will run you through with spears. We will crucify you upside down if you don't stop preaching Jesus, God's plan. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I've commanded you. And the early disciples said, no. Why would they do such a thing? Why wouldn't they stop? Been easy to stop. Been a comfortable life if they had stopped. Their family wouldn't have cut them off. They wouldn't have had to leave everything they know. And it's hard, and it gets messy in the ministry, and churches are difficult at times, and there's so much that goes on in the inner workings, and none of us are perfect, and we have to continually forgive and forget and go on and help each other and lift each other up and pray for each other. Why did they not stop? Why didn't they just go back to their comfortable life, get on the boat, go fishing, catch some fish or not, mend the nets, go back home to their family, get up and do it all again? Why didn't they do that? Because that was not their calling. And it's not our calling. It's not ours. We've been tagged. Jesus gave them something bigger to live for, which is what I covered last week. They had new purpose in life. They couldn't even have dreamed up this life that Jesus had for them, that God had for them, the plan he had for them. So God threw out a partnership to these men, and he asked them to join them in the largest rescue mission ever conceived of mankind. That's kind of cool, isn't it? God asked them to be a part of the largest rescue mission ever conceived for mankind. We just had some national tragedies and a nation comes together and people from all over the United States come in to help other people. And it's a great thing, don't get me wrong, and it's a powerful thing to see that happen. And that was a great rescue mission in Houston. It's a great rescue mission when other tragedies hit and our nation comes together like that, isn't it? God took a ragtag group of 12 men and gave them the greatest rescue mission, greater than Houston, greater than anything this nation's ever got together. He gave them the greatest rescue mission ever conceived to rescue mankind. And you know what they did? They bought in. They were 100% in. They said, Lord, we understand now. We didn't understand until we saw the scars. We didn't understand until we saw the resurrection. You resurrected from the dead. We didn't understand it even after you said, wait in Jerusalem. And then the Holy Spirit came upon us. And now we had the power to do what you've asked us to do. We didn't get all that, but we get it now. And we're in. We're 100% in. What do you want us to do now, Lord? When do you want us to start? And he said, right now. Today. Wait a minute. We need some sort of training, right? No. Right now. Once the disciples begin to implement God's plan, imagine this, folks. The plan worked. Because God's plan always works. Always. Jesus rose from the dead. He came back. And this is interesting to me. I had this thought and I put this together. We're no different, right? We're not better or worse than the disciples. They were men. They were human. They had their faults and their failures. We have ours too. Gosh, we're all right there. Are you with me on that? Is that fair to say? Okay. Jesus had told them, you tear down the temple and I'll rebuild it in what? 3 days. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. They thought he was talking about the physical temple took 40, 50, 60 years to build. And he said, no, he meant his temple. You tear down this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. They didn't get all of that, right? He had laid some things out there for them that I'm going to be killed and I'm going to rise again in 3 days. But understand this, the disciples didn't get it. And you know how I know they didn't get it? Because on the third day, there was no one at the tomb with the welcome back Jesus banner saying, hey, welcome back, Jesus. They weren't there. There was no one there but the two guards who were dozing off. They didn't understand it. And so many times we don't either. We don't understand our calling as disciples. We don't understand the commission we've been given. We don't understand what God wants us to do. We have this, we've changed his plan to this. If I attend church, I'm okay. That's a good thing to do. But that's not God's calling on our life. We're to be the body of Christ in a lost and fallen world. God wants us to remain united as a church on mission for him, reaching people with the gospel to begin build broad relationships with God and with others. He wants us doing it on purpose, taking people from where they are to where God wants them to be. We need to buy in 100%. Now, I've alluded to this, but I want to read this. Acts chapter 1 should be on the screen. Just read, as I read out loud, just read along with me. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, the disciples asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Folks, Faith Baptist Church, God has given us a plan and God has given us a mission. And it's ours to take to our families, to our neighbors, to our community, through a missions outreach to the entire world, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. It's our responsibility to do that. It's our responsibility as a church to disciple others, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus and invest in other people in a very purposeful and relational and meaningful and accountable way. Relational way. That is our responsibility because one of these days we're going to have to say, tag, next generation, you're it. It falls on us to do that. And we need to remember this. Jesus is coming back one day. We must remember he is coming back. And if he were to return today, some of us have family members Some of us have coworkers that we sit by every day. Some of us have a mother or a father or a grandfather or a grandmother or a teenager or a child or a family member that if he were to come back today, they would spend eternity in a Christless place called hell. And hell is real. Totally separated from the love of God in total torment for eternity. And we're going to make church all about us. And we're going to make our life all about us. We have to live and continue to live as a church, caring for the lost, reaching out to the lost who don't know Christ as Savior, preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ, those who accept Christ, baptizing them in believer's baptism, and then getting them in and teaching them to observe whatever Jesus commanded in his word. That's our goal. That's what we should continue to strive for, because this is too serious, folks. For their sakes, the lost sakes, for the family member that doesn't know Christ, for the friend that doesn't know Christ, for those that have gotten away from God, backslidden away, they're miserable in life right now. They need Faith Baptist Church to stand strong. They need Faith Baptist Church to continue on mission. They need Faith Baptist Church to give them hope that they don't have in Christ. They need us to do this. God has a plan. We have a calling. Jesus has tagged us to carry on the mission. God's plan always works. When do we get started? Right now. Bow your head with me, please. Just bow your head and close your eyes if you would. We should be and continue to be, as we have since 1976 as Faith Baptist Church, to be kingdom builders. But it doesn't go back to 1976. In our history, it does. But in the church history, it goes all the way back to Jesus and the first disciples. And the disciples after him and after them. We have a calling on our life. And that calling is so great and so important that if we drop the ball, somebody may not come to know Christ. They may spend an eternity in hell. So I'm asking you, Faith Baptist Church this morning, myself included, what are we doing? Are we in the middle of God's plan? Do we understand we've been called not to just live for ourselves, but to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand strong on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be kingdom builders all week long in God's kingdom? Do we understand that's our calling? Yes, we need healthy marriages. Yes, we need healthy families. We want those. We want those to be godly. But do we understand our greatest calling in life, united corporately as a church, is to stay united, not to let the spiritual battles come in and divide us, but to stand strong so that when we have fulfilled our calling, we can tag the next generation that we have invested in, that we have passed the torch to, that we have trained and discipled. We have taught them what Jesus wanted us to teach them, and we tag them and say, you're it. Are you involved in this? Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, no more sitting on the sideline. Let's go. Maybe that's what he's encouraging you today. No more sitting on the sidelines. Let's go. So when we get done today, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you this. There's a connection card. There's three things on there. I will follow God's plan and not my own. I will accept responsibility for my part of God's plan, and I will trust God's plan for my life. If God's speaking to you and challenging you right now, would you check that card today? Folks, it's an adventure of a lifetime, and we're just getting started in a new facility. But I'm excited about what God has for us. Father, we come, and I thank you that your plan is not our plan, that your plan is so much bigger, so much larger, that everyone hearing this right now, no matter where they are, no matter what they think about themselves, no matter how unqualified they think they are, you have a plan for them, and that plan is a calling on them to promote you, to promote Christ. Every one of us can tell someone about Jesus. Every one of us can live a life striving to please you. Every one of us can do that. That's what you've called us to do. You've called us, everyone hearing my voice right now, here in this place. You've called every one of us, Father, to be involved in your work, to making a difference in eternity. not to be lone rangers, not to be selfish. And I can be selfish, Lord. We can be selfish. You've called us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you. So, Father, I pray that as you speak to each one today, that we would listen, make that determination, and we'd go out as an army into our community, our families, our friends, and be that light that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?